Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're talking about eternity. This idea that Sundays can change your eternity. That what we do here when we gather has eternal significance in it. Now, when we talk about eternity, what do we mean when we say eternity? Why should we even care about eternity? Well, when you think about it, and if you study history and you study cultures, there's one thing that every culture has tried to have an answer for. In fact, it's one of the important elements of what distinguishes a intact culture, and that is the question of what happens when we die. What happens when we die? Every culture that has existed has tried to answer this question. And what that tells us is there is something in us as human beings that we are drawn to believe that there is more to our existence than this life, isn't there? I was doing a little bit of research and I came across this statistic as I was thinking about this, that roughly, globally, they estimate 7%, only 7% of the world would be categorized as atheist or agnostic. I find that interesting because it seems like in the world that there's not a lot of faith in God, and yet the opposite is exactly true. Doesn't necessarily mean they have saving faith in Jesus Christ, but 93% of the world believes that there is something beyond this existence of what we can tangibly see and experience. 93% believes that there is more to life than this. So what does that have to do with Sundays? What does that have to do with what we are doing here? Why we gather? Why you invite people to come? Why people come to hear? I think it has everything to do with it, doesn't it? See, there is a great task that we as the church, the body of Christ, not necessarily any one of us as individuals, but us collectively as the church have this task, the people of God that we have been given. And the Apostle Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is his letter to the church in Corinth. And he says this, he says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Stewards of the mysteries of God. So what are the mysteries of God that we are to be considered stewards of? You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the church as stewards of the mysteries of God? You know what? Let's come back to that a little bit. We're going to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 4. I just got to say before we pray, sometimes I get a little pushback from the deacons about the length of the readings. And then sometimes they make them longer themselves. So I appreciate the context though, Brian. It is important. You're right. When you have a therefore, we ask the question, what in the world is it there for? And so you go backwards and read. So that's good. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that instructs us. God, that we encounter you in it. Lord, and as we spend this time wrestling with this passage here in Hebrews, God, would you deepen our understanding of what your purpose for us as the church, what we are encountering here when we come together and we come to your word and we worship and all of these good things, God, that you have for us, Lord. Deepen our understanding of them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're going to look at five different ideas here in this passage in Hebrews on this theme of that Sundays can change your eternity. And so we begin with the idea that we are changed by trusting God's message that he has for us. We are changed by trusting God's message. Let's look at those first four verses in this chapter again. It says, therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. Now, the context that Brian gave us lets us know that the they in that is referring back to the people of God, Israel, in the wilderness. And this is picking up on the theme of entering into the rest of the promised land. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a moment, right? And so I totally lost my place on where I was reading in that. But the message they heard did not benefit them since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. So again, we see that there's this background of what the author in Hebrews is writing about that brings us back to the experience of the people of God in Exodus and that experience in the wilderness where they were trusting God to bring them into the promised land, and yet at some point when they were in a place called Kadesh Barnea and they sent spies in, and the spies came back and said, great place, big people, we're going to die. That's the summary version, right? And so they didn't want to do it. And God said, okay, you guys don't trust me. You don't think that I am for your good. And so you don't get this. The next generation will. And so because they were not trusting in faith, they did not enter into that rest. And that's the idea that it's talking about here. So God's message or his word to his people was for them to trust in his good provision of the land for them. That was the good news for them. And those that trusted that God would give them victory received the gift of the promised land. So it was by faith that they received it, a matter of faith in the good news of what God would do for them. And so we are changed, our eternity is changed by trusting the message, the good news that God has for us. In fact, Hebrews, later in Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 6, the author says this, now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, that his intentions for you are for your good. That he has good for you in that. So we are changed by trusting in God's message. Second idea in here is that we are changed by trusting God's voice. God is speaking, and we see that in this passage, and we have to discern, are we listening in this? Let's see what it says here. Verses 5 to 7 says, again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, he again specifies a certain day. Today. He specified this, speaking through David after such a long time, saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, there is a theme that runs through in chapter 3. It was there as well. You heard it when chapter 3 was read, and it's all over here in chapter 4, and that's this line, right? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what day does the scripture refer to when you read today? Let me present this idea to you. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, every day that you read that message of today, if you hear this, or you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts, it is speaking that to you for that day. That day is the today that it's referring to. Sure, there was a day that it was written down, but the theme throughout Scripture is listen to God's voice today. Today is the day to respond to God's voice. Do not harden your hearts today, for God is speaking to you today. And that's the overwhelming theme. In fact, our Thursday study group, we were in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, there's the same thing. Today. It is all over Scripture. That what is God primarily concerned with is your heart for me and your heart open to what I am doing today. Right? That's the emphasis throughout Scripture. That it's not about tomorrow and it's not about yesterday. It's about today. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the same idea. Let's not focus on tomorrow. And here's another way that this works out, is that sometimes we're like, yesterday was a bad day, right? Might have been a bad day. Maybe you screwed up. Maybe you sinned to the point where you think God is not speaking to you today because he is so angry with you from what you did yesterday that there's no way God could love you today. But that's not true. For the witness of Scripture is today. If you hear God's voice, it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. His voice calls you fresh every day, calls to you. And that's what we see here in Hebrews. It is repeated over and over and over here. Today, if you hear his voice. And so we are changed when we trust God's voice. When he is saying to you, We've sang the song, right? I hope the words sunk into you. Who you say I am. Who does God say you are? That if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to hit that here in a minute. All right? 2 minutes. And but do you listen to God's voice? He says through his word that you are a new creation. Are you trusting? You are transformed when you hear God's voice and you trust that he is actually at work in you for your good to make you new. That is the beautiful thing that God is up to. Let's trust his voice. The third idea here is that we are changed by trusting God's grace. We are changed by trusting God's grace. Let's continue on here, verses 8 through 11. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, meaning when they entered into the promised land, right? Joshua is the leader that took them into the promised land. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. So there is this greater rest that Scripture speaks of, which means the promised land that they were sent to was just a symbol, a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the great rest that God has for his people in heaven through Christ. There is the Sabbath rest that remains. Now he says in verse 10, for the person who has entered the rest has rested from his own works. So there is this connection that the author of Hebrews is looking at creation and how God rested in creation and how God invites us into that same rest through faith in Jesus Christ, which then means that when we enter into that, we, like God, get to rest from our works. Now, what works is he talking about here? I think what he's talking about here is my efforts and your efforts to find righteousness on my own, through my own works, of trying to please God enough that God would declare me righteous. In the working and the striving and the trying to be perfect and trying to be holy enough and trying to be better than the next person is an exhausting way of trying to live and please God. And there's never enough that you can do to do it. But when you enter into that rest through faith, you get to rest from those works, from those efforts. And you do not have to pick up that effort again in order to try to please God, because he has already declared that he loves you, he is already pleased with you, and you are already fully righteous in Christ. Amen? That's what Scripture says about who we are in Jesus. So what we do is we just live out trusting God of who he says that we are. This is grace. See, it's not grace if what we do is say, yes, I believe in Jesus and I receive that by grace, but now I have to work really hard to keep my Father happy. No, that's not grace. Grace tells us that God is already pleased with you as his child. And all you have to do is trust in who he says that you are by faith. You can't buy it. You can't pay God back for it. It is, quite frankly, it is offensive if we think that our good works give compensation back to the high price that Christ paid for our salvation. We can't do it. Have you ever given a gift that is just a really, you are excited about the gift, it's a great gift, you know it's just gonna nail it, right? And you give that gift and somebody says, hey, that was great, let me pay you back. How would that feel? Oh my goodness. So let's not be found in disobedience. What is the disobedience here? I don't think the disobedience here is whether you're being righteous enough or not, because you're fully righteous in Christ. The disobedience here is not believing who God says who you are. Let us be found obediently trusting who God says that we are. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 puts it this way. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Right? It is by grace. So we are changed by trusting in God's grace, that free gift. Fourth one, we're changed by trusting God's word. Trusting God's word and how God's word works in us. Verses 12 and 13, incredible passage here, right? for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God. The scriptures, the word of God, they are alive. They are working in us. When we read it and hear it, God is working through it. He is speaking to our hearts in it. It reveals to us our need for forgiveness of sin. And in a way, when we read it, it actually reads us. Maybe you never thought of it in that terms. When I read the scriptures, it reads me because it brings conviction. It brings truth. And it gets into my soul and reveals things to me about my heart and my heart condition that I'm not seeing. But as scripture reads my soul, it reveals those things. And God works in that. So as I read it, it reads me. It shows me who I really am. Because guess what? I deceive myself. My heart deceives myself. And the enemy wants me to believe something other than what the scriptures say who I am. So all the parts of us that we try to hide from others, the corners of my soul that I don't let anybody else see, the things I'm even trying to hide from my Heavenly Father, that when I read His Word, it exposes those areas. It brings light into them so that God's grace can be applied to them. And God says, I see that thing in your life. Let's work on it together. See, too many of us are afraid that if God exposes those things, if God actually sees those corners of our life where the sin lurks that we've never dealt with, that He would say, I see that sin and now you're not good enough. But that's not what God says. He says, I see it. It's there. Yeah, it's messy. There's a lot of pain. There's some shame. There's some hurt. But guess what? I love you and we're going to work on it together. That is what God says in that. Right? This is who we are. This is what God's word says about us. That before Christ, this is true of us. That everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Right? None of us are good enough. None of us measure up. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this is what is true of us then. It means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That we are new in that. Last idea here, that we are changed by trusting God's mediator. Verses 14 to 16 reads this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. So what is the role of a priest? What is the role of a priest? A priest serves as a mediator between God and between people. They make sacrifices on behalf of people towards God, and they declare God's message to the people on God's behalf. Now, I am not a priest. I am not a priest. I do not make sacrifices for you. And while, yes, I have the joy of opening God's word and helping us understand what God is saying to us. I am not God's word to you. God's word is God's word to you. Jesus is the word of God. John 1:1 says that. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word took on flesh and dwelled among us. That is Jesus. And it's a good thing, because I am not, that you don't need those things from me, that you have them in Jesus. You do not trust in me for the change in your life that you desire. You trust in Jesus for that, because he is the one who serves as your mediator, as the one that God has established who mediates between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 to 6 says this, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." And so because we have this mediator who has made us right with God, who dealt with all the same temptations that we have, and yet without sin, what does it say we can do? We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not because of your goodness, but because of the righteousness that you have in Christ, because of what God is doing in you. It's because of Jesus that you can approach the throne of grace in that. Now, we talked about the mysteries of God when we started. So what are the mysteries of God that we are entrusted with? Well, simply put, it's the things that we just spent time talking about in Hebrews 4. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the mysteries of God. John 17:3 puts it this way, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." How is eternity changed? It is changed in all of these ways, for in all of these ways we meet and encounter Jesus, because eternal life is found in him. And you can know Jesus and have your eternity changed by him through prayer. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, to be your Savior. And if so, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Scripture says today is the day of your salvation. And so today I invite you to repeat after me in prayer. If you do not know Jesus, we invite you in this. So let's all pray. And I'm just going to pray and pause and give time for you to repeat in that. So I just ask, every head bowed, every eye closed, as we pray. We pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe you died and rose again to forgive my sin. And now by faith I receive your forgiveness and grace. Thank you for the gift of eternal life with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen." Now, as every head still bowed, every eye still closed, I just want to invite, if that was your heart, if you repeated that, if you have trusted Jesus today, today you heard his voice and you opened your heart to him, I ask, would you just raise your hand? Just let us know there. Yeah. Amen. All right. God, we thank you for each heart, Lord, that you've touched today with your word. Today is that day of salvation, Lord, that your word is going forth. And so, God, we just give you thanks and praise. And Lord, now as we get to continue in worship, celebrating who you are, God, we just thank you for it. And may you just be pleased. We know you are pleased. Would you delight in our worship, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.